Thank you very much. It's good to be with you again this morning. I wasn't sure who you were going to say there for a minute. I didn't realize that Jerry was up at Joy Camp, but good to hear that he is. I don't know about you, but I could hear that song again next week, couldn't you? I'm not requesting that necessarily, but I wouldn't complain if I heard it again. Now, preachers are always concerned that they're going to preach the same sermon twice in the same place, and if that ever happens, it could be either that we're forgetful or that we're not sure if you really heard it the first time. But it's funny, when it comes to a song, you can play it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. What a beautiful song. It was worth that weird note at the start, right, with the speaker, whatever that was, completely worth it. Thank you so, so much. And I know that that was picked out in regard, I think, to the theme that we're looking at this month of the believer and suffering. So let's look in our Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Thank you. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just want to thank you this morning just for the words and the thoughts of that song. And Father, we thank you that we realize, we can understand, we can trust that you know what you're doing in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. We thank you, Father, for the availability, and Father, for the truthfulness, for the ability to supply all our needs that the Word of God gives to us. We thank you that it ministers to our hearts and to our souls. And we thank you that even as we open it this morning, that as we trust you, as we hear your voice, that you are able to minister to our hearts this morning. And so, Father, just as we then do read this passage of Scripture together, I just ask again, Lord, that you direct my own heart and enable me. And, Father, that you would minister by your Spirit to each and every heart here and point us to your blessed Son, in whom we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' own name. Amen. Glenn saw my need, saw me looking for a glass of water. Thanks very much. Oh, you got a big one, eh? Okay. It's going to be really dry. Thank you so much. There's times you can look somewhere, and I don't mean here, of course, and there's just been that odd time that you get up on the platform. I usually seem to need a drink of water at the start and a drink of water at the very end. I don't plan it that way. It just seems to be the way it is. And there's been the odd time, not here, of course, where I've grabbed the glass of water, and it's warm. You glance at it, and you think you see something floating on the top. You're not sure. And you think it might be from the week before or the Wednesday night or something. But anyway, so always nice to get a fresh glass of water. Thanks very much for that, Glenn. Gentleman by the name of Os Hillman, I'm really not sure who he is, and maybe you've heard of him. I certainly hadn't before finding this illustration. But he writes this. He says, "My wife and I run together through a new home division. Often we see the street filled with red clay from the land as the bulldozers clear it to lay a foundation. The job site is littered with lumber and all sorts of trash from the workers, and it's generally a mess. The house looks ugly. It has all of its insides exposed as it's being pieced together. Yet this process is necessary to get to the finished product. When it's completed, the home is beautiful. The landscaping looks like it came out of a home design magazine. Everything is clean and perfect in order for the new homeowner to move in. And then he goes on to say, our walk with God is much the same process. Often we must go through a messy period in our lives in which all aspects of it are in disarray. It is in these times that God builds a new structure. He might remove some structural timbers in our lives and replace them with new ones. He might even add on another room. And unless this process takes place, we will never see the end product. The goal is more Christ-likeness. And in order to achieve this in us, he requires a period of removing all that is not of him. Sort of interestingly written, and certainly speaks to each and every one of us, I think. We need to understand that God is far more interested in the inside of an individual than the outside. He's much more interested in the quality of the person rather than the quantity of what he has. And so we realize that as the Lord is working in our lives, renovating us really from the inside out, there is quite a process that takes place sometimes. And I wouldn't say that God is the author of all of these things. When I read the book of Job, I read of Satan coming to the very to the gates of where God is, and being allowed to approach God to some extent, and he was given some liberty to deal with Job and bring trials and suffering and difficulty and loss and heartache into the life of Job. And I find that difficult to understand. And it's difficult for us to understand why God responded the way he did, and yet we realize that even when God did allow Satan to do certain things, that yet there were restrictions, and God's presence was still available, and God's mercy was still available, and God's protection was still actually there. He didn't allow Satan to take Job's life, for example. There were restrictions on what Satan was allowed to do. And I have to admit that when we go through difficult times, one of the reasons they're difficult is because we're not really quite sure what God is doing. We're not quite sure why he's allowed it. The song was saying, I can't remember the words exactly, but I know it was saying, it's not always sunshine, right? It's not always an easy path. It's not always that smooth road that we have to go through or go down. There are those very, very difficult times that we face sometimes, and yet God is doing a work in us. I'm reminded of what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says there, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He did a good thing in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope you've trusted him as your Savior. I hope you realize that the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead did that for you so that you can know forgiveness and you could know eternal life. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, he's already done a good work in you. He's begun it. He began a good work in you. That's just the beginning. Isn't that exciting? The one who came into your life, brought salvation, brought eternal life, brought forgiveness, made you right with God, made you ready for heaven, placed his Holy Spirit within you. That's just the beginning. And that's encouraging. There's a new work that he's doing. He's making you more like himself. You're not going to be God. That was a lie of Satan, right? You will be just like God. In fact, the lie of Satan, of course, what he wanted was to become like God and to be God. That's not what God wants for us, but he always wanted us to reflect him. We were made in the image of God, and we're supposed to be like God as to his qualities, as to his character. And so we're to be sinless, we're to be spotless, we're to be holy, we're to be consumed with those things that God is concerned about. And of course, we realize we're not really like that at all. And so one of the things he allows in our lives, and he may not be the author of them, but he certainly does allow them, and he's certainly very much aware of them, he allows trials in our lives, and as that process is going on, there's a renovating going on in our lives. It's not always easy to understand, but I know that I'm very thankful for so many passages of Scripture that talk about suffering. And I hope you're not getting fed up speaking about suffering, because you know what? I think it's important that we talk about it, because sometimes we'll get a message one time on suffering. I'm not faulting that. I've done the same thing. Well, I'll give them one message on suffering, and then all the other messages that are a lot more positive, right? Because we don't want to look at suffering too long. But the reality is this, is that suffering sometimes goes for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, right? Where we go through that again and again and again and again. And then there are trials that are added onto those things, difficulties that are added onto those things. But we have to understand what the Word of God has to say about these things. And as I think I said on the very first Sunday together, I was quite amazed, actually, as to how much the Word of God does say about it. And I know that I'm looking at one of those passages this morning that's one of those sort of key passages. And I make no apology for that. This is one of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture. And I don't know whether it's because she's married to me, because it says something about patience in here and endurance and all of those things. But she's got this passage of Scripture memorized, I think. I said, I'm preaching on this one this morning. And I know she's done a lot of study on it. She's probably got better notes than I've got and better insights than I have. But as we go through this together in James chapter 1, I trust that it will indeed be a blessing to us. So he starts by saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, let's just look at the various trials part, first of all, before we get to the counting all joy. But the first thing I wanted us to notice, as we noticed last week, is there are a variety of trials that come into our lives. They come in for a variety of reasons, and they come in a variety of shapes and sizes and endurances and so on, or lengths of period of time or whatever. And so some people have cancer and some people don't. Some people have this kind of cancer and some people don't have that kind. Some people have a cancer that stays and some people have a cancer that goes away. And so even within these trials that we have, where there are similarities, a lot of times there's a lot of changes as well, a lot of differences. But we all know what it is to be suffering. We all know what it is to have to put up with something. We all know what a difficulty is like. Some of us might go through financial strain. Some of us are going to go through emotional strains, or very often those things just do add emotionally to us as well. Lots of difficulties that we can face. We have concerns about our families. It's a blessing to have children, and with children comes worry. with children come concerns. With children come trials and tears a lot of the times. And I realize that not having children can be a trial in itself as well. The inability to have trials. But God knows all about these things, and he says to us, you know what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He does not say, and I emphasize because I know I find it hard to do this, be delighted about your trials. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, count all your trials, name them one by one, and it'll amaze you just as to how great God is. Well, you know, he is great in all of those things. But we're not to be thankful for our trials. I don't think that's what it says. We can be thankful in our trials. When we're sick, when you got the runny nose, I had a bit of a cold come on this week, and you know how we are. When we feel miserable, we act kind of miserable, and my wife said, how you doing? I got a miserable cold. I don't know where this cold came from. I'm not joyful about the cold. I'm not joyful about that. I'm not joyful about having to take a fisherman's friend or whatever, or the preacher's pals, whatever you want to call them. I'm not joyful about that. We're not joyful about the difficult things that come into our lives. And he's not telling us to be joyful about them. Now, I know some of us who are older in the faith and some who are older than I am will say, you know what, even in those things, I can see the joy in them. I can see there's an intention behind them. But you see, what it is we're looking at the Lord. So how can we be joyful? How can I be joyful when I fall into various trials? The Spirit of God reminds me of what we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. What, even when I'm feeling down? Always. Rejoice in my trials? No. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. When you don't feel like he is, When you feel empty, when you feel scared, when you feel all alone, when you feel worried, when you feel, and very possibly, that nobody quite understands what it is that you're going through at this moment, and even if you tried to explain it, even if people do want to hear about it, they don't really understand. They can show compassion, they can show care, but they're not in your shoes. They can't feel what you're feeling. They don't know what you're feeling. But you know what? The Lord is at hand, and he knows those things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. You know what's amazing about that? The Lord knows we deal with anxiety. The Lord knows we're anxious. It wouldn't be in the Bible otherwise. Be anxious for nothing. That means in my anxiety, I have to say, well, you know what? I'm going to decide not to be anxious about this. I'm going to decide to trust the Lord in this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication. That means asking God to supply what you need right now. Lord, I'm all worried. I'm all worked up. I need you to calm me down. He'll do that. He'll bring that peace into your life. You might say to him, Lord, bring to my mind that verse I need. Just bring that thought to my mind that I need. He'll do it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What can I be thankful for? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God is still in my life. He's still on the throne. He still knows what he's doing. I can trust him in all of this. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. See, that's the whole point, isn't it? When I'm going through a difficult time, I don't feel very joyful. When I'm going through a difficult time, I'm worried. When I'm going through a difficult time, I'm distracted. When I'm going through a difficult time, I find it hard to focus on God. But he tells me to do that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Remember that he's there. Rejoice in what he's done. Rejoice in what he's still doing. Rejoice in his promises of what he says. Rejoice in the fact that he is near. Pray to him. Trust him. Trust him to give you a peace in your heart. He does all of that. I know he does. And many of you do as well. And so I encourage you to do that. Now he says, when you fall into all those various trials, you count it all joy when you go through that. You still continue to count on him and count the fact that you are able to rejoice knowing that he's allowing this for a reason. And one of the reasons is this, knowing that the testing of your faith, that means the proving of your faith. Oh, my faith's being proved here. What does that mean? Well, the same thing as when you took the water and you put it, it's amazing, isn't it? When you're about 13 or 14 years old, they give you a thing in class. They say, okay, plug that into the gas and turn it on. It's called a Bunsen burner, and light it and see what happens. And then you're supposed to put a beaker of glass on top. There's always some kid who sends his eyebrows or something. But then you put a beaker of water on top, you stick a thermometer in it, and lo and behold, in the pure water, what happens? It boils. And then we've got 100 degrees Celsius. You write that down. I have no idea what that is in Fahrenheit because we're not under that system anymore, but some of you know the answer. 100 degrees Celsius. It's proven every time. Every time you put the water in, you can put an ice cube in there. It'll boil at 100 degrees Celsius. Always does. It's what it's going to do. When you turn it up to another certain temperature, probably, you know, you got steam and all that, whatever. Maybe it's at the point, I don't know. But the point is this, you prove those things. I didn't do so well in science. I like the biology part, cutting things up and things like that. Okay. I was morbidly fascinated by that, you know. Anyway. You know what? The testing, the proving of the reality of your faith is producing patience. Another word for patience, endurance. Now, if you've ever had to be patient with somebody, you know you've had to endure, right? Boy, I've had to endure the kids today. I've had to really be patient with them, right? Or this situation happened, and this happened, and so on, and the clerk acted and treated me this way. And I tell you, I had to be patient. I had to endure the situation, and I had to continue to be have the character that I ought to have, and so on. I asked the Lord for strength, whatever. But there's an endurance. And so what he's doing in our lives is this. One of the things he's doing is that he's changing us. He's teaching us how to endure. He's teaching us how to have a faith in which we keep on going and we keep on going and we keep on going and keep on going. Because you know what? A faith that is a witness to the world, that is only temporary, that's only there when the sun is shining, isn't a very good example of what faith is. But a faith that continues to demonstrate that I believe that no matter what's going on, that God is still in control, and I am enduring because of that, not because of me, but I'm enduring because of God, and I'm trusting Him, and He's taking me through. That's a witness. That's a witness to yourself. It's a witness to those all around you. It's a witness to other believers that they can go through trials. It's a witness of the fact that you really do trust in the living God. It's a witness to those who are unsaved. And they'll say, I don't know how you're getting through that. You're going through the same trials they are. But they're falling apart, maybe. And while you are tempted to fall apart, and sometimes may feel like you're falling apart, when you turn to God, you're able to keep on going. And you keep on going. And you keep on going. And you keep on going. And so He's teaching us how to do just that. He says, not only that, but we're let patience have its perfect work. We've got to go right to the very end. You know, when you endure in the race, right, the long, long race, and you're in that long, long race, and then you decide three-quarters way through, I've endured this long, but you know what? I just don't want to do it anymore, and you give up. Well, then you kind of wondered why you endured that long. Then you might as well have given up the start, right? But you see, we're to let patience have its perfect work. We're to let endurance be completed right to the very end. And you endure by continuing to trust the Lord who's in control of all things. He says, you do that so that you might become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That means mature. Isn't it true that when we're first saved, we're very immature in our faith, right? I mean, I'm not disparaging it in any way. I'm not ridiculing it in any way, not by any means. But when we first trust the Lord, I mean, we open our hearts and we invite Him to come in, and we're saved by His grace and all of that. But our understanding of God, and although we might read things about God in the Word of God, our understanding of Him is somewhat immature and is somewhat intellectual. It's like when you teach a child. I mean, you could teach a child how to drive a car, right? You could take them through the driver's manual. But it's not until you actually start to learn to drive that you realize how immature you are about driving. And even then, you know, having just passed your G1 and get your G2 and now you get your G doesn't make you an experienced driver, does it? Those of us who have been driving for 10 or 15, 20 years realize, no, there's something that comes a little more with a little more experience. And so in life, actually, we realize that the older we get, while we might become more frail, and more shaky or whatever, the reality is that hopefully we've matured even mentally a little more, right? Because we've lived a little longer. We've come to realize things and understand things. And as we are called upon to walk by faith, in other words, he says, as you continue to trust Him, he says, you let that faith, you let that patience have its perfect work in you. You continue to endure. You keep on going. You keep on trusting Him. Because you know what? As you're doing that, then what He's doing is this. He's maturing you, and God is completing that perfect work in your life, and you're going to be lacking nothing. You see, there's things in your life that are missing. Your love for God is incomplete. Your faith in God is not up to par. Your commitment to God is not what it should be. It's true, and I'm talking about myself too. Your devotion to God is not what it ought to be. Your pattern of reading the Word of God, even your prayer life, is not what it ought to be. I'm not saying you're not trying. I'm not saying you're not addressing those things. And many of us are. We're doing those things, but it's not what it ought to be. Or even this, our understanding of who God is, our witness for God, is not what it could be. But He's maturing us. He's maturing us, and He's building into our lives the things that are missing. Only He knows what they are. Only He knows what's missing. You know, I have to admit, I know very little about construction. I know very little about fixing things. It's a good thing I married a mechanic's daughter. It really is. A, because she has a better understanding than I do. B, because I can always go to her dad. Now, our daughter is going to get married in August 25th. I got to love the guy. He's got his own construction company. I mean, who couldn't love that? I was carrying some wood in from the shed. My foot went through the floor. The floor has been there 26 years. It's probably not surprising. So my foot went right through the plywood. It was just rotted right out. And I said, we've got to do something about that shed. I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we've got to go figure out and the plywood and all the rest of it and how we're going to do this and blah, 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 blah. And she said, you know, we should ask John. John said he wants to help you with the wood. John stood there, sat there. He said, I think I'd really like to help you with the wood. I said, you can look at the shed is what you can look at. I'll work at the wood. I know what to do with wood. You cut it, you split it, you throw it in a shed. That's all you got to do. And you got to watch out for your thumbs all the time, right? But outside of that, you know, I said, you can take a look at the shed there. And he comes in and he looks inside and he says, oh, yeah, okay. I said, what needs to be done here? He says, oh, this shed is, and he gave the dimensions without pulling out a measuring tape. I said, how many sheets of plywood do you think I need? He said, exactly how many I needed. I said, what size? He knew that exactly. I said, what's that going to cost? And he wasn't too far off that either. And then, you know, he said to Eleanor, I'd like to come over and help put that in for David. I said, so, because Eleanor, anyway, we'd got the supplies delivered. I said, that'll be just fine. Only afterward did I realize on the Wednesday night, when I was going out to Lakefield that Wednesday night to preach on Wednesday night, he's coming over tonight, and I'm gone. And I came home, we had a new floor in the shed. I got there, and he said some of the beams underneath were rotten, and I had to go back. And I said, that probably only took you about an hour to do all that. He said, well, it took us a little longer, because I had to go back to the shop, so it took me 2 hours. And I thought it would have taken me 2 days to do what he did. But you know what? I don't really know what he did. He looked at it, he said, oh, there's something missing here. This has to be done, that has to be done, this has to be done. All I know is I came back and it was all done. And having paid for the material and all the rest of it, and I said, you know what? I said, in answer to your question, yes, you may marry my daughter. And then I thought about and I quickly regretted that because I thought, what about all the projects we still need done? And I said, I think. I won't know for sure until I say, who gives us, you know, woman to be married to this man? And I say, I do. But I don't understand those things. And you don't always understand. We don't understand at all what God is building into our lives. We don't see what's missing. We don't understand what's missing. But he's building into our lives. He says, you let endurance have its perfect work. You keep on enduring. You keep on enduring because you keep on trusting the Lord. We've got to move on. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you ever lack wisdom? I don't mean knowledge, I mean wisdom. That's knowing the right thing to do. You see, wisdom has to do with, here's the facts, and I've got to make a decision. One time, Andrew was with me. We were driving down the road. We were actually coming out Peterborough direction. And as we were going out towards Peterborough, there was, I said to Andrew, as we're going coming towards a corner, there was sort of a straight stretch and then a corner, and there's a line of cars coming toward us. And it looked like the bus that was but there was a bus beside the cars coming around the corner. And I thought, that's obviously an optical illusion. I said, look, Andrew, that is weird. It must just be the curve of the road or something. You'd honestly think that bus was right next to all those cars instead of behind them, where it obviously is. It's not where it was. It was beside the cars. He was passing them on the corner. As he was approaching us, I realized he's not going to get in either behind the cars or ahead of the cars, and he's coming right toward me. And I thought, I got to figure out what to do. I started slowing down a little bit, but I had just a few seconds to decide what to do. I thought, I got to get over to the shoulder. I moved over to the shoulder. He came into the same shoulder. I moved back into my lane. He came back into the lane. And I thought, we're not going to play chicken like this for the rest of the time. The cars were coming toward us. And I don't know. I was just aware of the Lord giving me the wisdom right there and then what to do. I did what I've never done and what I wouldn't recommend anybody necessarily to do. I jumped into the oncoming traffic and I jumped onto the opposite shoulder and I went by that traffic at 50 kilometers an hour. The amazing thing is after all of that, I said to Andrew, my heart should be thumping. It's not. And I told my brother-in-law about it. He said, you went into opposing traffic? I said, yeah. I said, I'm just so thankful none of them went onto the shoulder at all, but they just seemed to know what I was doing. You know what? There are times that we lack wisdom in what to do. There are circumstances, there are trials, and when we're going through things, we don't know what to do. You know, the amazing thing about this particular verse is this. It doesn't say to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he might give it to you liberally. He will give it to you liberally. You know, we are encouraged and we're told in the Word of God that when you pray, if it's your will, right? We pray in Jesus' name, and we pray, if it is your will. So, Lord, if it is your will, please heal this person. Lord, if it is your will, please remove that. Lord, if it is your will, please do this. But we don't need to say, if it is your will, please give me wisdom. He says he will. He will. I think that's fantastic. Whatever circumstance you have to face, and it may not be a trial, it may not be a difficulty, but when you don't know what to do with the kids, when you don't know what to do about the finances, when you don't know which school to choose, when you don't know what course of treatment you ought to follow or whether you ought to take it at all, when you don't know what to do, you ask of God and he will give you a little bit of it. No, he'll give it to you liberally. Now, he might just give you a bit at a time because that's all you can handle for right now. I need to know what to do in this. Here's the wisdom. I need to know what to do in that. Here's the wisdom. And you know, the amazing thing is, and he'll never tell you off for that. He'll never rebuke you. Oh, here you are again wanting more wisdom. And you need more again. You know, when the kids come to you and they ask for a glass of water, and you give them a glass of water, and they go away, and then they come back, another glass of water. After about the fifth glass of water, you know, it can be a little tiring. That's us. We're human. But the Lord, he does not tire of us coming and asking him for wisdom, and it will be given to him liberally, but let him ask in faith. When you ask for wisdom, ask believing that he's going to give it to you. He says he will, so we may as well trust him, right? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. I've said it this way. Without a doubt, we're to be confident. Without a doubt, we're to be confident that when we ask God for wisdom, he'll show us what to do. I think that's remarkable. All kinds of people going through life, facing all kinds of trials and all kinds of difficulty, and they're going according to their own knowledge or their own wisdom or their own lack of knowledge or their own lack of wisdom, trying to figure out what to do, asking everybody else what to do. And we might get the opinion of this person, that person, this person, but the Lord will give you the wisdom and the peace as to what to do. And you look back later on and you say, well, I'm so glad God directed me that way. No, I almost did this, or they were telling me to do that, but God gave me the wisdom in what to do. He says, ask without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. You see, the waves, they don't go the direction, they're blown this way, they're blown that way. Whatever way the wind is blowing, that's the way they go. And you know, that's how people often are. When we don't trust the Lord, we go whatever way we want to go. He says, you know what? That man's not going to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord tells him what to do. He's not sure that he trusts that. He goes another direction. You hop from one thing to another. You go one direction, another. You're unstable. There's no stability there. You don't know where you're going. And some people drift through life like that, even believers. And he says, don't be like that at all. He says, you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. You're not going to be walking in the wisdom of the Lord if you don't trust him. And so there's that element of trust that he's going to show us just what to do. He says in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. What is that talking about? It's still within the same theme, you know. He's saying, you know what? If you don't have very much, he says, rejoice in that. You've been humbled? He says, rejoice in that. The reality is this, that we realize that the very poorest in life are often looked down upon and often are humbled. And it's very humbling having to ask for a handout. It's very humbling having maybe to rely on the gifts of others, the mercy of others. It's very humbling maybe laying in the hospital and all your needs being, you know, you're looked after by someone else. It's very humbling in all of that. But he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. You know, the reality is this, is that the poorest of the poor who is trusting the Lord and who has trusted the Lord, he is a child of the King. He's got heaven waiting for him. He's got all the riches of the blessings of salvation and all that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let the rich glory in his humiliation. You know what the Lord does to a rich individual in order to save them? He causes him to realize that his riches mean nothing in light of eternity. And isn't it true that sometimes the rich individual might lose everything as well? He says, you know what? A rich individual needs to be humbled in order to be saved. That's why Jesus said how hard it is, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because he's relying on himself. But he says, you know what? The rich individual needs to rejoice in the fact that he's humbled. He reminds us, he says, as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will fade away in all his pursuits. Let me tell you what's going to happen to every rich individual. They're not going to take one penny of it to heaven with them. Not one penny of it. It's all going to be stripped away from them. It might count for a great funeral, but it won't do anything for ushering you into eternity, and you won't take one bit of it with you. You see, it's all going to fade away. And in your life, it can, during your lifetime, all fade away. But you know, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's rich can rejoice in the fact that God has humbled him in his heart. What a great truth that is. Then he says to us in verse 12, blessed, happy, rejoicing is the man who endures temptation. Now he might be talking about the temptations that we face in life. That is the temptations to sin. One thing I know is that as we go through trials, we are tempted to sin. We're tempted maybe to turn away from God. We might even be tempted to give up on God. But you know, he says, blessed is the man who endures trials. There's that word endurance again. It comes down to faith, doesn't it? He says, because when he's been approved. You know what approval is all about, right? It's when somebody appraises you, and then they, you know, you're proven to be what you ought to be. When that person's faith has been approved, when that person is approved, he says he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, please don't misunderstand that. The crown of life is not eternal life, because you know what? You don't get eternal life by proving how good you are and how worthy you are and how much you were trusting God and how much you were following God and all of that. It's not what it's all about. But what he is saying is, you see, the crowns were given to those who were in the races. The crowns were given to those who were overcomers, the victors, those who had proven that they were the very best, those who had proven that they had who had gone the whole distance, were those who received the reward. And everybody, he says, who loves the Lord, he says, is going to receive a crown of life. It's interesting because I think really that what the Lord is doing in our lives as we go through difficulties is he's testing, how much do you really love me? I can't help but think of, you know, Abraham being called upon to offer up Isaac. Can you imagine having to do that? What a trial. What a testing. What a difficulty. I can imagine the anxiety. I can imagine the emotions he was going through. I can't imagine how he even had the strength to pick up the knife to be willing to do the deed. But he was willing to do it. And one of the things that the Lord said to him at the end of the trial, when the Lord stayed his hand, wasn't the fact really that he trusted him. It was the fact that he loved him. He says, now I know that you really do love me. And you know, Abraham's love and appreciation of the Lord and his understanding of the Lord was all the greater as he was able to name that place, the Lord will provide. I don't understand it all when we're going through the difficult times. I don't even like the rain. You know, I've got to admit to you, I hate the rain even on my glasses. I'm one of the fussiest people with rain you'd ever want to know. Eleanor says, who said amen? I don't know if that was for the glasses or for the, okay. Oh, thank you. Wasn't sure about that for a second. Eleanor said, I got an umbrella for you. I said, oh, okay, great. I've got a great wife, you know. But she knows I can't even stand a raindrop on my glasses. I just absolutely hate it. Almost ruined. I just throw me off. Nikki's smiling because she knows exactly what I'm like. Isn't that quite ridiculous, though, when you think about it? But the Lord looks after us, and the Lord loves us. And through all of our trials and our difficulties, he's teaching us simply to trust him. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. You're trusting the Lord? It really is precious to do that. It's interesting, you know, you just look through the hymn book at some time and look at how many songs are about just simply trusting every day and songs like that, right? Continuing to trust the Lord, continuing to trust the Lord, continuing to trust the Lord. You know, it's worth it because we've got a God who's continually looking after us. More about that next week. I'm excited. I wish I could bring it now, but he said he wanted to give me extra time, so that means I can't take extra time right now. But I'm looking forward to next Sunday already as to the the love of the Lord and how much He really is there to take care of us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Father, we want to thank you so much that in our trials, in our difficulties, you know what they are. You know how we shake because of them, how we tremble because of them, how weak we feel because of them, how insecure we feel because of them. And yet, O Lord, as we trust you, as so many of us have been called upon to do, we see that reality of your love and of your constancy, of your care, of your protection, of the peace that you give to us. And in that confidence, that faith that we have, we see you shining into our lives. And Father, we thank you for the nearness of your blessed Son. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures. We thank you for the encouragement and the prayers of other believers. We thank you for the body of Christ. What a wonderful God you are, and how you take care of us. And so, Father, may each and every one of us, as we just would go out of here this morning, no matter what it is we face, and as we do face perhaps trials this morning, help us to realize you not only give us the peace, but you give us the wisdom as well. And so, Father, help us to walk in confidence with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we can endure because your love and your strength always endures. We give you thanks, Father, and we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name.